All right, so if you want to go ahead and turn to 1 John, we'll be continuing our study here, and starting with verse 5. So last week we got things started and had a really good discussion on just a brief overview of the whole book, and then we took a closer look at those first four verses there. And so this week I'd like to get through verse 2 of chapter 2. So last week, one of the things we tried to talk about was, you know, what are the big themes, very repetitive themes throughout this book. And we talked about love being something that is mentioned a lot. And one of the other things that came up was light, this theme of light. And this is where we're going to start this evening, talking about light. So in verse 5, it says, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." So we're going to spend a little bit of time just talking about what that is. And next week's class, we're going to dig a little bit deeper into practically what that looks like. But just even talking about God and equating him with light, you can't read God and light and not and have your brain not go back to the very beginning. And when you go back to Genesis chapter 1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light. And God saw the light, it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and morning were the first day." So we have, right from the beginning, God making that statement of, let there be light. There was just darkness. There wasn't any order to his creation at this point. But that started the process of his creation, culminating on the sixth day with man. Man being created in the image of God. So light beginning that process of creating men that are in his image. And we see that theme even continuing in the writings of the New Testament here. When you look at John writing about the light, and we talked last week about the fellowship and what that means for us and being called to be a part of God's work and being joined with him in his goals and his mission in this world, and to be his hands and his feet and to be his voice in this world. So it says that this is the message which we have heard from him. Now, who is the him he's talking about there? Who was it just talking about? Jesus. Okay. Interestingly enough, there's nowhere in the Gospels that I'm aware of where it actually records Jesus using that exact phrase, "God is light." Can I have a couple of volunteers? If someone can just turn to John chapter 1, and then someone turn to John chapter 8. So someone can someone read John 1, verses 4 and 5 for us? So we talked about this passage a little bit last week, the beginning there in the gospel, talking about Jesus here being referred to as the light of men. And can someone read John chapter 8, verse 12? Tony, can you also read, skip over to chapter 9, verse 5 for us? Okay. And then, you know, we referenced this last week as well, how in John 14, verse 9, Jesus talking to Philip says, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So now how can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" So even though there is not the explicit language that God is the light, we see these references to Jesus being the light. And similarly to what we talked about last week and how when he came, he was the manifestation of the life that was with God. So Jesus was with God, came to this earth and manifested his life and light to us. And so that we can have fellowship with him, be joined with them, and also share in that eternal life and also be lights as Jesus was lights. Can somebody turn to Matthew 5? Matthew 5 and read verses 14 and 16 for us. 14 through 16 for us. So, you know, we've been invited into this to be part of this fellowship with God and Jesus and to share in the life and the light that they are. And so Jesus' life was a manifestation of what God's purposes were in terms of him showing and sharing that life and light with the world and glorifying him and inviting others to be part of that fellowship. And so us joining and being part of that same work, having that same goal, that same mind that Jesus had when he was here, is that would be our goal as well, to invite others to share in the life that we have with God and to shine his light, to be a manifestation of his light. So for me personally, God's ability, even going back to the beginning, to create light, to shine through the darkness, is one of the most amazing things that I see in having God in my life personally. You even look at something as dark as the cross, how something so terrible can represent something to us that is so good and so pure and gives us life. So for me personally, when I've been going through really hard times, when I would say that I am in the dark, when I have been able to look at my own life and see good, to see God shining through, that is what really puts me in awe of his ability to work through my life. And I'm sure you've been able to witness that in the lives of other people as well, people that are going through hard times, and to see the faith that they have and to see them standing strong, to see God's light shining through these people, shining through the darkness. That is just such a great testament to how powerful this fellowship can be, to how great it is to be able to join ourselves with God and to join up with Jesus in his mission. And when we have him in our lives, we are going to shine in the darkness. And darkness can mean sin. We'll talk a little bit more about that a little bit more next week. But the ability, when the world looks and sees hard times, when sees us suffering, to see us continuing to shine God's light, and that speaks volumes. Does anybody have any thoughts? I've been talking a lot these first 10 minutes here. I was very front-loaded on my notes before I got to the questions. Okay. So we have here John mentioning that if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So this fellowship that we're talking about when we're joining ourselves to him, what that means is that there's going to be certain things in our lives that that aren't going to be a part of who we're about. The first question I had was, how do we know that we are walking in the light? How can you be sure of that? Any thoughts? I won't jump too far ahead, but to next week. But are we walking as he walked? That's going to be a big discussion point next week, is that we are to walk as Jesus walked, as he was in the light, and so are we. In chapter 1, verse 6, If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So there's this idea of having truth in our lives. And skipping ahead to 2 verse 4, he who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So there's this sense of us needing to have truth in our lives. Can I have somebody turn to Ephesians chapter 5? I really like, actually, let me preface that. Somebody who has the ESV, I'm being real picky with the wording that I want here. I just really like how the ESV phrases the last couple verses here. So Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. Through 10. Yeah.
But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. But there be no filthiness, no foolish talk, no crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not become partners with them, for at one time you were in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord.
Yeah, I just love those last few verses there. You were once in darkness, but now you are in the light. Walk as children of light. The fruit of light, and if you have New King James, I might say spirit there, is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And even verse 10, which I really like, and I don't know why it's never jumped out at me in the past reading through this, it says, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. That is an active process. We're thinking about it. You know, to be walking in the light, to be walking in that fellowship, to be part of his work, is we're actually thinking about is what we're doing pleasing to him. And that is an active process that should be going on in our lives as we are striving to walk in the light. Does anybody else have any thoughts on that? How we can know we're walking in the light? Go ahead. That's okay, you're allowed. I'm not teaching chapter 3.
He said it very straightforward. He said, starting with verse 7, little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. I think part of that is the idea of, you know, some of what he's addressing is Gnosticism, and this idea that, you know, you can be pure and holy and close to God and still sin with your body and still be okay because your body is separate from your spirit. And that was a very confusing teaching for the people and becoming growing popular. And so that's why you get right to the point. You go, oh no, don't be fooled. If you're practicing righteousness, you're righteous. And if you're sinning, that's
sinful. It's one and the same. Right. So these people that are trying to whether, you know, this may have been part of the deceptive practices and teachings that were going on, is that there were people that were making that claim to be in fellowship, but their actions were saying otherwise. And he's saying, nope, that's not how it works. It's all one and the same. So if you are aligned with Jesus and you are about his work, everything you do is about that. And there's no keeping, you know, the spirit separate from the body and what your body's doing. It's the same. So Jesus came and he did real work with his body. We're doing real work with our bodies. And there's no hopping back and forth between the darkness and the light. You're in or you're out. Any other thoughts on the light? Yeah, it seems pretty simple, right? Yeah. 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 That absolutely. And, you know, if we are to be in fellowship with him, that is essential. Everything that God is light, and everything that Jesus is light, and that should be the same for us. So the next question it has, what do we need in order to remain in this fellowship? So yeah, we need to be in the light, but practically, what does that look like in terms of how we can stay in that place? Yeah. There is a humility that needs to accompany that walk. One of the, things about this fellowship is it is not a fellowship of perfect people. It is a fellowship of people who are sinners in need of someone to be the one who can cleanse them of their sins. So yes, walking in light will expose sin, and nobody who's in fellowship with God is perfect. But there's no need to hide. You can't lie. That's just who we are. And we need to be able to say, okay, we can't do anything about this. I am helpless in this condition that I have. But the one who has called us into this fellowship, who has sought out and desired a relationship with us, has done something about that and is willing to continually do something about that if we are honest and humble about our sin. Yes, it's a very... very good point, Larry. Anybody else? I had lots of comments last week. I'm more talking this week. So, if you want to go to James chapter 1, James 1. Verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. So it's essential that we are constantly examining ourselves and we are actively doing the things that we are expected to be doing. That comes to the idea of, trying to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. He doesn't just want us to take in all these good teachings and to just be reading about Jesus. He wants us to then be acting it out, to be active participants in his work. So doers, not just hearers. Any other comments? What we need to do to remain in fellowship with God? Okay, so there needs to be a commitment to his work. We need to be all in. And that means facing ourselves completely in the direction that he's going. Not looking to the left or to the right, but to be focused on what God wants us to be doing. And I'm really tempted to get ahead. I made that mistake last week. I jumped a little too far ahead into my material because I only had 4 verses to cover. And I ended up talking a lot about fellowship, and I was really going to talk a lot about fellowship this week, but I don't want to go over that too much again. So I'll table some of that for next week. Okay, so this, I really hope I can get some participation here, because I really want to know what y'all have to say about these last couple questions I have here. Okay, so if the penalty for sin is death, how is God faithful and just? In verse 9 it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How is God faithful and just for forgiving and cleansing us of our unrighteousness? Gene. So yeah, when we think of the word just, what comes to mind? Fair, right? Oh, I hear that all the time as a parent. That's not fair. That's not fair. And I'm like, well, I get to make the decisions. So the penalty for sin is death, and that's what's fair. It does seem, how does it seem fair that we don't pay the price for what we've done? Glenda, did you have anything to add? That is, no. Go ahead. Bill, and then tell.
Romans 3:26, of course, explains.
That's on my list, so you can, yeah.
Which is my class for Sunday.
Sorry, you're sitting in the wrong end of it. Yeah, here you can stop.
Romans 3, Sunday morning, not there.
But this from chapter 1 is just. It's not a statement about judgment or consequence for an action. It's telling us something about the nature of God. It is just. And it isn't simply fair in the sense of, oh, you're just deserts and you wait till your father gets home. It's he is true to his nature. And part of that truth to his nature is bringing just judgment and sin. But another part of that truth to his nature is he acts in accordance gracious and merciful nature towards his creation. And the reconciliation of those two seemingly contradictory things are what is manifested in Jesus.
Yeah, he's consistent. It's consistent with his nature throughout.
My favorite point to make about Romans 3:26 is that God wasn't just content to be just. And so that's what the eternal purpose that culminates in Christ Jesus is about. He, as Bill is saying, he is just. That's just his eternal nature. And as Gene is saying, he justifies us in Christ. So he wasn't just content to be just. When we sin and fall short of his glory, we are no longer just. We are no longer righteous. And that sin separates us from him, and what we all deserve is the wrath of God that abides on those who do not believe and who do not obey, but God, which is Romans 5. So, but God. So, yeah, I love your question, and I think that this is so helpful to us to appreciate that 1 John is written to Christians. This is who we are. We have been justified by the blood of the Lamb, and we are in the light. And because of Jesus, we have all these spiritual blessings. And without Jesus, we have nothing. We are nothing. We're going nowhere except for hell. And that's what we deserve. But because of his great grace for us that was extended to us at Calvary, that's the cure for all of our ills, and especially our pride. I mean, your point about humility, how can you think about Hebrews, how can you go outside the camp and consider what he's doing for us at Calvary and still be full of yourself? And so it all comes back to Christ and his Father. And we can never get away from that, or we'll be filled with pride and our light will shine and we'll be walking in the darkness. And that's where we'll end up for eternity, in the darkness.
Yeah. And you know, here it talks about, in verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So, you know, there's no shame in being honest about the fact that we have sin, because if anything, it just it holds God up higher and gives us a greater appreciation for what has been done for us, so that even despite that sin, despite our sins, that we can still, he still wants to have fellowship with us. I thought I saw hands. Yeah, no one would. And, you know, there's a couple aspects of justice. There is retributive justice, which is, you know, that's the, you know, you got to get that punishment. That's what you deserve. You're going to get that. But then there's also, I think, along with everything that's already been said, there's a sense of restorative justice, of making things right, making things as they should be. And so when you look at God's original creation, and to create a man who is in his image, who is walking in fellowship with him, that's how he always wanted it to be. It was man who continually was rejecting him, who didn't want him as king, or didn't want to listen to the people who were speaking on his behalf. God was always trying to have a relationship. He was always trying to have fellowship with his people. But we continually pushed him away. And so he sends Jesus. And because Jesus has dealt with our sin, because we can be cleansed through that sacrifice, things can be made right again. We can get back to that place that he always wanted, which was to have us in fellowship with him. And the other thing, which, you know, just kind of adding to it in verse 2, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. And so this isn't just the wealthy. This isn't just the people who came from the right bloodline, not just the men, not just those like John, the people who had heard him and seen him. It wasn't just them that were the ones who could benefit from the sacrifice of Christ and be called into that fellowship. It's for everybody. And so it's not fair in that we're all sinners and none of us deserve it. But God wants to dwell with and among everybody. And that is something else that is also so great about that sacrifice. Any other comments on that question? James?
And it pairs so well with what we've studied just recently in Romans 2. So it's just a softer side of Romans that we get here in 1 John. Because, you know, it boils down to, we've all sinned, we've all fallen short, but God doesn't want anybody to perish. You know, it's all in front of repentance. But that's what it takes. Confess our sins, turn away from them, turn to him, have fellowship with him, and then just, you know, continue to walk in that light afterwards. But the more that we push back against him, and the more that we just be stubborn about our shortcomings and our failings, the further we withdraw ourselves from his fellowship and from his presence.
Right. Yeah, and I think, you know, so much of it, last week Gene made the comment of, like, it's not all kumbaya, you know. That's clear here, that sin had real consequences. And he's not saying this, and this we'll get into this in one of the, I don't know if it's the next question. Yeah, the next question here is that Jesus did have to die so that we could be cleansed. There were real consequences to our sin. So just because we've been invited into this fellowship to be part of his work, and that we can have confidence that if we go to him and confess that he'll forgive us of these sins, that is something that's very encouraging to me, knowing that I'm not perfect and I always fall short and I feel like I always will. But that's okay. But there was still a price that had to be paid. And that doesn't mean that we can just keep on sinning. He says in verse 1 of chapter 2, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." So the next question I had was, how should grace shape our understanding of sin? And then I said, you may want to read through the second half of Romans 5. I don't want to steal too much from the Sunday guys, but I do think it lends itself well to this particular question. Okay. Anyone have any thoughts on that? But, you know, there could be a danger of people just resting too much in that and thinking, you know, God knows I'm not perfect, see? So I can just keep messing up and He'll forgive me every time because He wants to be in fellowship with me. Jesus paid the price, and I'm so thankful that I have this freedom in Him. But I'm not really going to change how I want to live my life. I'm not really going to be thinking about how I can please Him. I'll pick and choose the things that sound good to me and that I want to do. And the rest of it, God'll be okay with it. He'll forgive me for that. Gene, did I see him? No. I do believe that there is a difference between walking in darkness and sinning while in the light. One conveys the idea that your actions show that you have no interest in walking as Jesus walked, that you have no desire to bring others into a fellowship with Him, and that you aren't trying to show God's light and share His life with the world around you. That's a conscious, deliberate choice. Whereas the other one just seems to be an act. And you recognize that and you humble yourselves before Him and you ask for forgiveness. And I don't picture it as, you know, just hopping back and forth every time I sin. Oh, come right back. You're still walking in the light. You're still going in the direction that God wants you to go. And you're still about His work. And yeah, you're going to fall short. But because you're so focused on His mission and what He wants us to be doing is that you're going to be immediately humbled to want to go to Him and ask for forgiveness. Because when you think about it, when you sin, what aspect of it that is really hard to swallow? Is it the fact that you know, like, oh no, I sinned, that means I'm not going to heaven? Or are you thinking, what is this saying to the world around me? If I am just really short and I lash out at somebody in this world and they see that and they know I'm a Christian, what is that saying about God? We talked about that on Sunday, how, you know, we can give God a bad name. And that could be just a momentary lapse. And I could immediately come back and be like, God, I'm so sorry, that was wrong. I could even go to that person. But just the tiniest little action, the smallest word can very quickly have long-lasting consequences. And that is why, you know, we should be so concerned about there being sin in our lives. Is, yes, it is important that we are all trying to be with God and share in that eternal life with Him. But we are sharing in that eternal life already as we're in that fellowship with Him. But it should be hurting us knowing that we could possibly be doing damage to others and that we aren't showing His light. And that instead of shining light on a situation, we're shining darkness. And that's something that should weigh heavily on all of our minds. And so that's why I think, yes, there's comfort, there's encouragement in knowing that the price has been paid, knowing that we can receive forgiveness for our sins. But by no means is that reason for us to ever take lightly what sin can do, is that we should want to stay as far away from it as possible. Any other thoughts? Right, James, go ahead.
I kind of think of this as like a family business, and you have a child coming up who's going to take over the family business one day. And there's the attitude of some in that situation, some children, to say, I don't want anything to do with the family business. I'm never going to run this business. I'm going to own it. I don't want anything to do with it. I'm going to go off and become a musician or something. But then the attitude that we're kind of looking at, you know, these last couple of studies and Romans and knowledge is the attitude of, you know, well, I'm the boss of man's son, so I can do whatever I want. I can treat people how I want. I don't really have to learn the business because this is all going to be mine one day. And they just kind of, and we've seen that in play out in real life too. And we can look at that and immediately go, that kid's a brat. They're spoiled, or they don't appreciate what they're being given and the opportunity they have in front of them. But that's the kind of attitude that we can get sucked into in our spiritual life as well, where we just think, we point the finger at others, or we point out what's wrong with other people, and we just think that we can just do what we want and live like how we want, and everything's going to be okay because our dad's in charge.
Right. Right. And that's not the case. Go ahead.
I'm glad James is reading my mind tonight. Because as you were talking there, I was thinking about the older brother in the parable of two sons, who's at home, who doesn't realize or doesn't appear to appreciate the blessing of being so close to the father, and has kind of lost perspective. I think there's a certain dual meaning in the story. I think it's partly an indictment of the religious class of Jews of Jesus' day. And I think it's a warning to Christians to not grow complacent and not forget about that joy that attended our coming into relationship, coming into that adoption as being a child of God. And that's a chapter in Luke that talks about the joy that that accompanies finding something that's lost. As Jim was kind of indicating, and as we're being reminded in this letter, we need to bear that in mind and remember that we were lost, wayward. God wants that that joy of discovery for all people.
Yeah. Go ahead.
Well, and the reference at the beginning of chapter 2 is Christ is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, is evidence of the great cost that God paid to redeem us from sin. It reminds us the deadly nature of sin and just what God bore and Christ bore to redeem us from it. And that should, part of that should humble us. Should impress on us the desire to live for them in recognition by Christ that Christ paid, as opposed to, you know, Wayne referenced it in the sermon on Sunday from Romans 2:40, presume on the kindness and goodness of God. And that was his rhetorical question to the Jews, and we don't want to presume on God's grace and kindness to us. We need to recognize the great price that he paid for the danger, the deadly nature of sin. That price shows.
Yeah, I mean, that should always be a motivating factor as we're going through our lives, and recognize that when we've come to God and we've humbled ourselves before Him, it isn't merely just to have our sins forgiven, recognizing that we need help in that area. But when we come to Him, and we are asking to be in fellowship, we're joining ourselves, and so part of that is saying, I'm going to be about your work. I'm going to be about the family business. I'm also signing up for that. And with that comes that relationship to where that we can go and confess and be forgiven and have that comfort of Gene and then Jason.
So if the
walking in the light, or whether they were popping in and out of the darkness. So, because of my experience in my ministry, I had purpose, first and foremost, that I was going to preach the gospel. Because the gospel is good news that communicates things to us that we can know. We can know that we are in the light. We can know that our sins are forgiven. And the way that we can know all of that is by knowing Jesus. And so to know His person and to know His word and to believe in Him and to obey in Him, we just need to rest in Him and not allow all the passages that communicate our responsibility to be a burden to us, because that's not the point of it. The point of the yoke of Jesus is to be easy in life. He didn't bring us into another fellowship in which we're justified by law-keeping and put another burden on us that we couldn't bear. That's the whole point of justification by faith. Now, having said that, as we struggle with all of that, look at the example between Jesus and the disciples. Did those guys sin in Jesus' presence? Yes. And He didn't withdraw from them and tell them, get away from me, I don't ever want to have anything to do with you anymore. The only one He lost, John 13:30 tells us that Judas went out. And as long as you don't go out, to compliment Clayton's good point about the prodigal, what did the prodigal do? He went out. He departed. As long as you abide, then you are in the light. You are in Christ. He is faithful and just to forgive you. And we need to find rest and peace in that. And as Gene said, never use the grace of God to sin, because sin is what's going to keep us away from Him. And to your good point, when the apostles sinned in the presence of Jesus, what was their attitude toward it? It was never anything other than they felt bad about it. And they wanted to do better because they loved Him.
Yeah, I saw your hand turn. So I got in this conversation with my father-in-law when he was here a couple of weeks ago, just about having that confidence. I remember as a kid just having this image in my brain that how scary it would be to be a Christian, and just, you know, thinking that, like, well, what if I sinned unintentionally and I hadn't said a prayer and asked for forgiveness yet? Or, you know, just this constant lack of confidence in my current state of hope. But like Jason's saying, when you're in that light and you're abiding, there should be comfort and peace in that. Not that you feel like you have this liberty to do whatever you want, but you feel bad because you know that you have not been a good reflection of His light. And, you know, when it talks about knowing Jesus, that's going to be, you know, something to be thinking about for next week, because I do want to peel back the layers on that a little bit more. And it's so important because we don't want to go through life with fear. We want to have confidence in our salvation. And part of that is just recognizing that, you know, God is there for us. Jesus is our propitiation. We have an advocate with Him. That price has been paid. And He is there to hear us and forgive us. Well, yeah, I mean, you're talking about no longer abiding with Him, not being about His work. You are aligned in your own selfish direction, and you know, whether you recognize it or not, sometimes people don't. Sometimes that needs to be brought to their attention. But you need to be about His work. So the last question, I'm not going to try and rush this in 2 minutes. I'm going to table that for next week. I do want to talk about what those words, advocate and propitiation, mean. because I think it's helpful in just understanding everything that we're talking about and adding to it, really. Go ahead.
Mm-hmm. That's still what we're wanting to do. Whenever we depart from that and we don't care about that anymore, then we ought that ought to be an indication that we're not in fellowship.
Yeah, so in summary, you know, Jesus, you know, as we've talked about so far that last week in this, Jesus is and was real. He came and did real work. He really died. Sin is real. Nobody's above it. We all have that stain, that issue, that need to be cleansed. The consequences are real, but we shouldn't be discouraged because of this, because Jesus did deal with that, and we serve a God who is faithful and just. And so because of that, we can walk in a restored relationship with him and also each other. So we'll get through, plan is to get through verse 14 of chapter 2 next week. 14. Thank you.